Well, good morning, VRBC. My goodness, it is so wonderful to see so many faces, at least from the nose up today, and I've missed seeing your faces. So grateful to those of you who are joining us online in our online ministry. You know, some of you may not know this, but Jalita and I actually had a prenup when we first married that I would never be a TV preacher or she was out of here. And so I'm super glad she's still here. But it's so great to have this way of being able to worship even when we can't all be together. And I am excited to start this new series. You know, I'll be honest with you, over the last 6 or 8 months, you know, in a new season, there have been some times where, you know, John and I have looked at one another and said, we need a sermon series in a couple weeks. And so some of these series have had a really a short runway, but this one has a much longer runway. And I wanted to tell you about it as we begin. I can't tell you the exact month or even the year. I think it was over a decade ago that I began to feel this kind of uneasiness in my spirit about the things that maybe churches that I follow were prioritizing and how those things necessarily line up with what the New Testament prioritized. And so I began to think about some of these things. What, you know, the modern church, what are things that we put a lot of emphasis on? And these were things like, you know, marketing or technology or importing best practices from the business world. Or trying to make our churches cooler than the church down the street. Oh, your church has a coffee bar? We got a taco bar at our place. You know, that kind of thing. And by the way, I'm grateful for technology in this season especially. I've learned so much from the business world as well. I love coffee. I love tacos. There's nothing against any of that. But I began to ask myself the question, are we becoming so obsessed with some of these things that we are neglecting the major priorities of the New Testament church? And so I began to grow kind of grieved about this. And so I did this experiment once again years ago, and I actually took my journal and I wrote up at the top, "What does the church do?" Question mark. What does the church do? And I did a quick read, 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Which, by the way, if you're new to the Bible, it's a guy named Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke part 2, and he wrote a history of the early churches from the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension around 30-ish A.D. to 60 A.D. And I just walked through the book of Acts, and I began to write down every time I saw the church doing something, I wrote it down. And I wrote down things like, what does the church do? Well, the church gathers together, which I know is a sore subject in this pandemic season. The church prays together. The church gives sacrificially. The church calls out sin. The church extends forgiveness. The church endures persecution bravely. The church experiences dramatic aspects of God's power. The church sends out missionaries, all sorts of stuff. And I began to ask myself the question, are we in churches like ours, are we making sure we're majoring on the majors? Or sometimes do we tend to major on the minors? More recently, I came across a book by a British Anglican theologian recently gone to be with the Lord. His name was Michael Green. And he wrote about these early churches in the book of Acts. And I love the title of his book. The title of the book is 30 Years That Changed the World. And in that book, there's a chapter on priorities. And that chapter really spoke to me. And so as our church and our world faces so many challenges these days based on all the changes that are coming through COVID-19. I just thought it might be a good time for us to have a sermon series. We'll take 5 weeks. We could talk about a lot more than five priorities, but we'll take 5 weeks to talk about some of the major priorities that never go away. What, in other words, what is the Holy Spirit calling us to do that never goes out of style? And so we'll talk about bold prayer. We'll talk about deep unity and consistent outreach and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But today we begin with God's Word. And so I'd love for you to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 19. Whether you're it's a paper Bible or a digital Bible, here in the room or online, I'd love for us to read Acts 19. I'll start reading verses 8 through 10, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 20 for a summary verse. And so hear the word of the Lord. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And then dropping down to verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. God bless the reading of his word. For many, many years, my family subscribed to a paper version of the Dallas Morning News, and I used to enjoy walking out in the morning and getting the paper and taking it out of its wrapper, and by the time I'd gotten to the front door, I'd already scanned above the fold on the front page, and usually had kind of pulled the sports section out for the real reading of the morning. I love that routine, and in kind of in a digital era, we no longer subscribe to the paper version. I miss it sometimes, but I began to make this discovery, and I'm sure you've made it as well, and that is the value of Monday morning's paper, say, had severely depreciated by the time I got around to Tuesday morning. In fact, I rarely ever looked at Monday's paper on Tuesday. And then by Wednesday, Monday's paper was in a blue bin. Remember those blue bins? And it was out by the curb for recycling. Now, that's the destiny of the news of the world, isn't it? And I do believe it's important to stay current with the news. That's an important thing. But isn't it interesting how rapidly the news of the world that I still daily, digitally consume, isn't it so interesting of how that news depreciates almost as soon as we read it? In some ways, it's almost like cotton candy. It melts in our mouth, but it doesn't fill our souls. The book of Acts is a book that's focused on a different kind of news. It is the good news of Jesus, and the good news of Jesus doesn't depreciate, it appreciates. It grows in value with each passing day. And so I want to talk about that good news, the Word of God, God's self-disclosure in Scripture. Do you know that phrase, the Word or the Word of God, occurs 30 times in the book of Acts? I think that's pretty important, isn't it? 30 times, not old news, but eternally fresh news from God's heart to us. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that God's word is living and active. It's no ordinary word. It's no ordinary news. I love the way Isaiah puts it. The grass withers, Isaiah says. The flowers fall. The newspapers are recycled, we might say. But the word of our God endures forever. It's the enduring word. And so this morning, I want us to ask the question, well, what does it look like when a church puts a high priority on God's word? Because if we put a high priority on God's word, we will read it eagerly. We will reflect on it deeply. We will strive with God's grace and God's spirit to live it, and we will also share it. That's an important theme in our passage today. But you can't share what you haven't experienced. And so let's look at how this works in our passage. When I asked you to open to Acts 19, I was dropping you down into Paul's third missionary journey, where he leaves the Middle East, he goes throughout Asia and into Europe, and he spreads the good news of Jesus. And in Paul's third missionary journey especially, he is working in some of the major urban areas of the ancient world. These were some of the most significant cities in the ancient world. Places like Athens, which was the intellectual center. If you've ever heard of Socrates or Plato, the philosophers in Athens. He went to places like Corinth, which was the commercial center. It seems like Corinth lay at the center of every major trade line in that part of the world, and it was a great banking commercial center. And here in our passage in Acts 19, Paul is going to Ephesus. And Ephesus is a deeply religious center in the ancient world. Only it's not the kind of deeply religious that I would favor. It is filled with the worship of Greek gods and goddesses, and not
necessarily the good news of Jesus. So what does Paul do? What's his philosophy? How does Paul employ spreading the word of God, the good news of Jesus? Well, if I had to say it in a sentence, if you will, here's what Paul does. Paul let the word do its work. Paul let the word of God loose. He let the word of God accomplish its proper work in the lives of the people. Now, what does that phrase mean for Luke, the word of God? I think if Luke were to define it, he would probably come up with something like this. He would say the word of God is chiefly the good news of the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ as it's portrayed against the backdrop of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, or for us, as it's lived out in Genesis to Revelation. In other words, the Bible that we hold in our hands gives us the good news about Jesus. This is so important for us because you may know one of our values as a church is to be biblically rooted. That's one of the ways we measure our effectiveness. Are we rooted in the Bible? And so what Paul would do is Paul would go to a city like Ephesus and he would just essentially let God's word loose. He would let God's word do its work. What does that look like? I think in Acts 19, there are three stages that I want to trace out for you. And I want you to think about how those stages reflect on us as well. The first stage may be a bit jarring, but the first stage is this. Watch the word confront. Watch the word of God confront. How do you feel about that word confront? It may feel kind of harsh. Oftentimes, we don't like confrontational speech. It's not our favorite thing. But when we are ill-informed, a confrontational speech is a kindness. Right? I mean, if we're intending to go this way, but we're actually going that way, and somebody confronts us about the direction, it may feel harsh, but it's a kindness if it points us in the right direction. If someone comes into our home and says, hey, I don't mean to confront you or anything, but your house is on fire. It feels harsh maybe, but it is a kindness. Paul would let the word confront. That's what he does in Ephesus. Now, he's actually been to Ephesus once before. He comes a second time in Acts 19 at the beginning of the chapter. He actually shares the good news and baptizes some followers of John the Baptist. And then we see more the beginning of a repeated pattern as we get to verse 8. The first thing that Paul would usually do when he went to one of these major urban areas is he would go to the synagogue. Verse 8 says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Paul's or Luke's summary phrase, if you will, about the good news of Jesus, the word of God. So what would Paul do? He would walk into the synagogue and he would start talking. Paul was a talkative guy. And he would just start talking boldly. He was a rabbi. He had the credentials to go into a synagogue. And he would start talking boldly about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, King Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah that his fellow Jews in the synagogue had been waiting for centuries. And he would say, good news, everybody. Guess what? The Messiah you've been waiting for is actually here. King Jesus is with us. And Paul would accomplish this by arguing persuasively. The Greek word for arguing persuasively, I'm sure you want to write this down, it's dialegomenos. It gives us, maybe you can hear in that Greek word, our English word dialogue. In other words, Paul would accomplish this by dialoguing with people. So don't take confrontation to mean like deliberately picking fights, trying to be rude. That's not what he was doing. Paul was there for a time of question and answer. Right? He would confront the people. He would confront their incomplete understanding of their own scriptures. Now, Paul would do that in the synagogue, but often today what we confront as we share the good news is maybe for many of us it's a growing secularism in our world. Sometimes a growing secularism in our church, right? In churches. A pastor, a theologian by the name of Tim Keller has said that, most Christians don't usually become Christians in a flash. The Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus, but most people don't. Most people, it takes a while for their doubts to be laid low and their faith to grow. And so this theologian Tim Keller says that what Paul was doing was over a period of 3 months was slowly but surely confronting them with the good news of Jesus. You ever thought about that? About lovingly confronting people, maybe with some of their unexamined assumptions about life? Let me think about that. Someone says, look, I can never believe in this distant, impersonal, angry God who allows so much suffering. And you say, okay, but what if this angry, distant, impersonal God actually hung on a cross and suffered more than anyone has ever suffered on your behalf? Suddenly, maybe if you begin to think about that, you start to doubt your doubts about God. Or someone says, those gospels, they just sound like made-up fairy tales to me. And you say, well, have you actually read them? I mean, who would make up stories where the people who are making them up look so bad? I mean, the disciples come off looking really poorly in the gospels, don't they? I mean, why would you make up a story where the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were women? Because in the first century, women were not counted as credible witnesses, I'm sad to say. Why would you make up a story like that? No, the more you read it, you begin to see, no, this actually feels like history. This truth is stranger than fiction. We let the Word of God confront our doubts. We let the Word of God confront our assumptions. I'm asking myself, I'm sure you're asking yourself, what is God doing? What is God up to in this season? I think the Word of God is doing a confronting ministry. It's happening in the church. We pastors like myself, we have to be confronted by the Word of God. Sometimes our hypocrisy is exposed. It's hard. But I think God is purifying his church. But I also think secularists are being confronted as well. I heard a speaker say recently that secularists want the kingdom without the king. They want the kingdom. They want life to go smoothly and be well governed. But they don't want to have to give allegiance to the king, King Jesus. Well, guess what? The kingdom on earth, so to speak, that most people want, it's not really working like they want it to these days. Our streets are increasingly filled with violence. So many are demanding a justice that has not been delivered to them. Our trust in our leaders is at an all-time low. There's an invisible virus afoot that we can't seem to get control over. And I just have been wondering, in the season that we find ourselves in, could it be that God is allowing churches and the world to be confronted by the truth, to be confronted by the good news of Jesus? A friend shared an article recently with me with a number of really concerning, of evangelical Christians, and a number of really concerning statistics. One of them was 52% of evangelicals surveyed did not believe in objective moral truth. Man, Lord... Lord, confront us. Confront us, Lord. Let the Word do its confronting work. We watch the Word confront. Secondly, we watch the Word persist. I think this is really important. We watch the Word, the ministry of the Word, persist in the lives of the people. Paul faced opposition to the good news, and by the way, so will we. But watch what happens in verse 9. Paul's in the synagogue. He's sharing the good news of Jesus for a period of 3 months, but some of those Jews who heard him became obstinate. They refused to believe, and not only that, they publicly maligned the way. We'll talk about this phrase in a second. So Paul left them. Paul left the synagogue ministry. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I think this is fascinating. You know, at some point in Paul's synagogue ministry, a vocal group refuses to be persuaded. Their hearts and minds are obstinate. They go publicly out and they malign Paul, and not just Paul, but everybody who walked in the way. The way of Jesus. That's one of my favorite expressions in the book of Acts for the early church. They were called the way. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. And these early Christians were those who followed in the way of Jesus. They followed their Savior. I love that phrase, the way. We should bring that back. We're people of the way. When I was in high school, I had this Bible that I loved, the paperback Bible, and that's what it was called, The Way. I'm just curious, any of you old people like me, Abraham, yeah, all right, thank you. I just love this Bible. And look at these hipsters, Jesus people on the front, too. Romans in The Way, that was awesome. Well, guess what? Not everyone's going to follow The Way. That's what Paul routinely discovered. So what does he do? He takes some disciples with him. And he says, okay, I've come to my own people, the Jewish people. Some have received it, some have rejected me. But now I feel free to go to the Gentiles. And he would scout around for some rented space. And he found this spot, and I think this is fascinating. It belonged to a philosopher maybe or a scholar whose name was Tyrannus. Now, if you're thinking, I wonder what that word means in English, you're exactly right. Tyrant. Now, what mother would name their son Tyrannus, tyrant? It kind of boggles the mind. Well, the best theory I've come up with was that that was not his name on his birth certificate. He was a professor, and that's what his students named him. They called him the tyrant, and he had this little lecture hall, and presumably from some other manuscripts, it seems like during the middle of the day, 11 to 4, when it was really hot, Tyrannus would lease out that lecture hall to Paul. And Paul made tents in the morning. He made tents in the evening. He was bivocational. That's how he earned his living. But from midday, Paul would gather with interested Gentiles, and he would teach them the good news of Jesus. Now, get this. Verse 10 says he did this for 2 years. This went on for 2 years, so that as this ministry, the word of God, persisted over 2 years' time, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, at the very least, had heard the word of the Lord. They had been exposed to the good news of Jesus. Paul persisted. One commentator says Paul basically opened a school of theology in the hall of Tyrannus, a school of theology to train future leaders for the developing church in Asia. And it's no accident that we know that the good news spread to nearby places like Colossae and Laodicea and other churches that are mentioned in the early chapters of Revelation. But it started there in Ephesus. And the word of God, the persistent ministry of God's word spread to where ultimately we get to this third phase. And that is, we watch the word of God prevail. Now, as I said earlier, Ephesus was a hotbed of idolatry. There was a lot of bad stuff spiritually going on in Ephesus. In fact, if you remember, Paul writes a letter to the Christians in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and in the sixth chapter there, he confronts a lot of that spiritual warfare. He talks about putting on the armor of God, and we struggle not with human flesh and blood, but we struggle with these oppressive, evil, demonic powers. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And Paul, in Acts chapter 19, if you want to read the whole chapter later, he and his followers, his disciples, also experienced spiritual warfare. But at the same time, powerful things were happening. In fact, there were a group of people that formerly had kind of gotten involved in the occult and before they heard the good news of Jesus, and they took all of these old magic occult books and they had a huge bonfire, and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars worth of these magic books were burned in the bonfire as they confessed their faith in Christ. Now, the evil empire would eventually strike back. There would be more persecution by the time we get toward the end of Acts 19. But still, through it all, the word of God was on the move. Look at verse 20, the summary verse. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Wouldn't you like that verse to typify your heart, my heart, our lives, our church, our community? The word of God spread widely and grew in power. Now, friends, I want to challenge and encourage you in prioritizing the ministry of the word. And maybe there's a little bit of internal pushback when you think about what would it mean for me personally to raise the priority of this value. Maybe some of you are saying, you mean I'm supposed to persist in studying the Bible like every day, every week? Yep, Will I ever finally master the Bible on this earth?
Nope, sorry.
Don't you think I'll get tired sometimes?
Yeah, maybe.
When I share it with others, as you suggest, don't you think there's a good chance somebody might respond negatively to this word?
Yeah, that will probably happen from time to time.
And yet I'm supposed to continue to share it?
Yes. But look, friends, the promise. The promise is that when we study, learn, obey, pray, live, share this good news, something slowly happens over time.
I was visiting some friends in the church a few weeks ago. We were in their front yard in a socially distant way. It was a beautiful tree that we were sitting under. And I said, was this tree here when you bought your house all those years ago? And they said, no, we planted it. It was a sapling. And now here we were sitting under it. And I'm sure they didn't watch it like grow dramatically each day. It was almost an invisible process. But 20 years later, the sapling you now can hang a tire swing. That's what happens when the Word of God confronts and persists and prevails in our lives. Slowly, imperceptibly, but surely, 20 years later, right? 30 years later, 40 years later, we experience such growth, such power. Friends, our world needs this book. They need to know of a Father's love. They need to know of a Savior's sacrifice. They need to find their birth certificates in this book, New Birth in Jesus Christ. So let's, as a people, prioritize this word. Let's read it. Let's read it regularly. Let's read it prayerfully. Let's meditate on it. Let's memorize it. Let's digest it. Let's obey it. Let's share it. Let's watch the Word of God do its work in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our world, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your Word. Forgive us when we neglect it. Draw us to it, Lord. Fill us with a hunger. Lord, cause us to lower the priority of the news of the world and to raise the priority of the good news of Jesus for our lives. Lord, call us as a people, call us as families to center our lives upon this word. And Lord, call us as a church to not just study it and teach it and proclaim it to ourselves, but to share this good news with a world that's desperately waiting for it, whether they know it or not. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.